your Bible to open it up to the New Testament book of John. And then when you get to John, find the big number 9, and we will be in chapter 9 today. So I don't have to tell most of you, I think, that we've been in John for well over a year. And it's going to probably be another year or two by the time we make it to the end. But with chapters like chapter 9, we can move real fast. Chapter 7 and 8, we had to move real slow. Chapter 9, we have to move real fast. And believe it or not, we are going to get all the way through the end of chapter 9 today. Can you believe that? Like, we only did nine verses last week. We're going to start in verse 10 and go all the way to, I think it's 41 today. So, like, buckle up. We're going to go really quickly, but we're going to not skip over anything important. We're going to deal with all of the important things. But just because this is kind of a telling of a story and doesn't contain that much super highly theological things we have to cover, we get to cover really fast today. So John chapter 9, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And so normally what I do is at the beginning of the sermon, I read the entire text. Then I come back and preach through it verse by verse. I'm not going to do that today because it's such a lengthy passage. I'm just going to go one verse or two verses at a time as we go, and then we'll just kind of unpack it as we go along. Y'all good with that? Can y'all deal with a little bit of change today? Okay, good. Very good. So here's what we're going to do. So what has happened in the first couple of verses of John chapter 9 is Jesus is going along. It says him and his disciples, and there was a man who was born blind. And it says Jesus saw the man who was born blind, and then a theological conversation happens between Jesus and his disciples. Well, why was this man born blind? Whose sin is him or his parents that he was born blind? And then Jesus answers their theological question and kind of bashes some of their bad theology, gives them right theology. And then Jesus goes on, more than just answering their theological question, he actually fixes the man's problem. He spit in some dirt and mixed it together with his spit and then put it on the man's eyes. And then he told the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then the man came back seeing, according to verse 7. When this happened, this was definitely, without a doubt, without question, a genuine Jesus-performed miracle. Amen. Well, when this happened, of course, as could be expected, everyone who witnessed it, the people who knew the man that he had been blind since birth, they were all shocked and they were amazed. They were filled with wonder and awe at this amazing thing that happened. And then they themselves had a bunch of theological and practical questions for the man too, right? If we saw something like that happen, we would want some explanation. We would want to know, how were you formerly blind, but now you see? And so the people start to ask some questions. They ask the man. They ask the people who knew him. Is this the guy? And we're going to get into all this in a minute. But remember that Jesus' disciples, I told you last time, they had their theological questions and practical questions for why the man was born blind in the first place. Now that the man is blind, everyone else has their theological questions, and we're going to see what those are first. First, in verse 8, we don't have to read it, but in verse 8, what we see first is that neighbors and those who had previously seen this man and known that this man was a blind beggar, they saw him now healed, and they're asking among themselves. What are they asking among themselves? They say, isn't this the guy? Isn't this the guy who'd been sitting in this spot for years and years? I mean, isn't this the guy that we've given our lunch to time and time again because he said he was blind and couldn't make any money? Isn't this the guy that Joseph gave a few bucks to so he could go to the Jewish McDonald's and buy a kosher hamburger? Isn't this him? How is it? I mean, it looks exactly like him. The only difference is he's walking around now without a walking stick. He looks just like this guy, but now he is seeing. What is going on here? Was he fooling us the whole time? Like, this is some of the, if we saw this, we would have these kind of questions. Has he been fooling us the whole time? Maybe this 15 or 20 or 30 years or however old he was, maybe he was just pulling our leg. Maybe he was just trying to get everything that he could out of us without having to work. Well, what is going on here? And so this man now being healed has caused much doubt and much confusion and even a bunch of disbelief. Well, the man jumps in. He hears the people talking and he's like, it's me. I'm the guy. It's me. I was genuinely healed. It's not a stunt double. It's not a doppelganger. I am the man who used to be blind, but now I see. I am the one that you gave me your lunch to. I am the one that you've given hundreds of dollars to over the years so that I could go to the Jewish McDonald's and buy kosher hamburgers. And so they're having all these conversations, trying to figure out what's going on. And let's read what the people say in verse 10. Their logical response is what we see in verse 10. John chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?'" That's the logical question, right? If you were blind, but now you see, how were your eyes opened? If you're the man that has sat and begged for 15 or 20 years, if you've given you all this money to, then how do you suddenly see? How were your eyes opened? Tell us. Now look at the man's response in verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." It's a pretty incredible response, isn't it? Like, he just tells it like it happened. He says, "This is what happened to me." He didn't embellish the details. He told them exactly what Jesus did that caused him to see. So then the people have another follow-up question. Look at verse 12. They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Okay, so man, the man called Jesus healed you. You were blind, but now you see. Well, where is he? Show Jesus to us. If he's the one that healed you, where is he? And what does the man say? He says, "I don't know." We know that the people are already divided about Jesus. We know that there's doubt and confusion, that they don't really know, and they're trying to figure out who he was and what he was doing. Now we have a man who was blind, but now he sees, and this man says, "Jesus is the one that healed me," but he doesn't know where Jesus is. I think what this does is this adds some disbelief to the people. "Oh, you don't know where he is." I think you can hear almost the sarcasm. "You don't know where he is? He healed you, but you don't know where he's at." That makes a lot of sense. And so the people, the neighbors who knew this man, that he had been blind since his birth, you have believers and skeptics, and you even have those who were kind of on the fence about this man's healing. They weren't satisfied with this man's story. Okay, it's just one guy. He's telling us his story. We have a bunch of questions. Well, we're not really satisfied with what he is telling us and to answer our questions. So what do? They're going to do some further investigating. If any of us had witnessed something like this, we would have investigating, right? We would want to know. We would want to get to the bottom of this. So now the believers and the skeptics and those who aren't quite sure, they're going to do some more investigating to try to figure out how this man was healed. So what do? They go and find some people that they trust, and they bring the man with him. Look at verse 13. It says, they brought to the, say it, Pharisees. Did y'all say it? Y'all didn't say it. Let's start over. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. So the people, in trying to get answers to their questions about how this man was blind, but now he sees, what do? They say, well, we're going to ask the religious leaders, you know, the really, really religious people, what they think about this man's healing. Surely they'll know. They're the ones who pray all the time. They're the ones who read their Bibles, and they're really smart and all that God stuff. They'll be able to help us figure out what happened here, how this man who was blind now has his sight. So they take the man to the Pharisees and try to figure out, maybe they know. Y'all know sometimes like a major world event, major world disaster will happen, and what do? We turn on the news, or we'll go to our self-appointed YouTube prophets and try to figure out, maybe they can explain to us these things that have happened. That's what these guys are doing. They're like, okay, we don't know how to explain this miracle. We're going to go to the religious people and get them to explain it to us. So that's what they do. Let's read now verse 14, what goes on next. Verse 14 says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, that's right. So they bring the man, they bring him to the Pharisees, and then John tells us that it was the Sabbath day. This day, the day when Jesus made the mud and he put it on the man's eyes and healed him, was the Sabbath day. This was the day that was set apart by God thousands of years earlier. It was a day of rest from work for worship of God. And the Jewish people took the Sabbath day very seriously, and rightfully so they took it seriously because God commanded them to take it seriously. And the Pharisees, who they have brought the man to, they were like the Sabbath day police. Not only were they really good at observing the Sabbath according to the Jewish law, they were also the ones who got mad when people wouldn't obey the Sabbath laws, and they would call people out who didn't follow the Sabbath laws. So let's see what the Pharisees say now, because this man has been healed. It's on the Sabbath day. Let's see what they say in response to the man. Verse 15. It says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. So what did the Pharisees do when the man is presented to them? They ask the man the same exact questions he's already been asked. You were born blind, but now you see. How did you get your sight? I think it stands to reason that some of, maybe all of the Pharisees in the area here knew that this man had been born blind. Some of the Pharisees might have even been people who gave this man money when he was a beggar so he could go buy the hamburgers at the Jewish McDonald's. We don't know exactly, but it stands to reason that they certainly knew who he was and knew his previously blind state. And so they ask him, how did you receive your sight? If you are now seeing, how did it happen? And what does the man do? He just repeats the story again. He tells them the event that caused him to see. Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see. And now let's look at how the Pharisees respond. You might think that the Pharisees, in response to this, you might think that they would say, man, this is wonderful. We're so glad that you can see now. I mean, I've got a kosher bread store down the road. Since you can see and you don't have to beg anymore, let me give you a job. Come work for me in my bread store down the road, and you don't have to be a beggar anymore. This is wonderful. Let's see how they respond, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Some of the Pharisees, and I think the word some is important here. Some of the Pharisees said, this is amazing. How can someone who is a sinner open this man's eyes? And then others say, this man Jesus, he is simply not from God. Why? Because he breaks the Sabbath. So there was a division now among the Pharisees even. A lot of the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. I think you could say most of them didn't like Jesus. But now Jesus has healed this man who was born blind, and they can't dispute the fact that this amazing thing has happened. And so some of them say, well, Jesus is a sinner because he has broken the Sabbath. Well, what Sabbath law was Jesus breaking? We have to ask that question. What Sabbath law was he breaking? Well, according to God's law, Jesus did not break any laws. But according to the Pharisees and their own interpretations of what was not to be done on the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day prevented work from being done, right? You're not supposed to work. Well, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders down through the centuries, when they were trying to figure out exactly what does it mean to not work on the Sabbath, they had come up with a restriction that said you could not knead dough, K-N-E-A-D. You could not knead dough on the Sabbath because that constituted work. Well, making dough by hand, because it was forbidden on the Sabbath, the combining of any liquid with a powder to make a dough, they considered to be work. Well, what did Jesus do to heal this blind man? He kneaded dough on the Sabbath. And so what did they do? They considered that working, not resting, and so it was forbidden. So Jesus is now, in their eyes, a breaker of the law, a sinner. But not only that, as if that's not enough, not only did Jesus knead dough on the Sabbath, he also has told the man, remember when Jesus healed him, he told the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, what did that involve? That involved the man walking, right? It involved him going from wherever he was at to the pool and back. And in their eyes now, Jesus not only has broken the law by kneading dough, he has made this man a lawbreaker because they even had a limit as to the number of steps you could walk on the Sabbath day, right? You can only go a certain number of steps, and Jesus has now commanded this man, and he went and he came back. So the Pharisees are now, some of them, and again, this is important, some of them are finding even more reasons to dislike Jesus because he has violated their Sabbath restrictions. And in their anger at Jesus for what he has done, they say, Jesus cannot be from God because he breaks the Sabbath. But then look back again at the second part of verse 16. Verse 16, the second half says, but others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And so there was a division among them. It seems here that some of the Pharisees acknowledge the fact, this man was blind, but now he sees. How can a sinner do something like that? And so some of the Pharisees might have started to get a little bit of a soft heart toward Jesus because he is doing these things and they just cannot explain how. And some of them, again, their hearts were getting soft. Now let's look at verse 17 and see what happens next. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Okay, blind man who now sees, you say that Jesus healed you. What say you? Isn't that what they say? That's what they say on news interviews. What say you when they're trying to figure out what someone has to say? What's your opinion about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is since he opened your eyes? Since you experienced this real life, life-changing miracle, what do you say about Jesus? And the man says, Jesus is a prophet. Now, I want you to hold on to that and don't let that go, because at the end, I'm going to come back and show you this progression that we see in the man's life. But for right now, just know the man says Jesus is a prophet. So let's read verse 18 and 19 now and keep going. Am I going too fast? No. All right. Verse 18 and 19, it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? So in an effort to get to the bottom of this, again, the Pharisees are trying to investigate, and they're investigating because the people who knew the man were investigating. They're trying to figure out what's going on here. So what they do is they say, okay, we know. Let's go ask his parents. We know his family. We've worshiped God with them. Let's go try to figure out maybe from his parents. Let's bring them in with more witnesses. So they bring in the healed man's parents and they ask the parents, is this your son? Is this the one who you've said was born blind? But I want you to notice how the Pharisees ask the question. They say, is this your son who you say was born blind? Do you hear the sarcasm in their voice? Do you hear the doubt in their voice? Even the Pharisees now, in asking the question this way, is this your son who you say was born blind? They seem to be indicating, well, y'all've always said he was born blind, but was he really? Maybe y'all are all in cahoots together. Maybe he's the panhandling beggar pretending to be blind, and he shares the money with y'all, and that's how y'all get all y'all's stuff. You can hear the sarcasm in their voices. So then they say, the Pharisees, to the blind man's parents, formerly blind, and they say, tell us, is this him? Is this the one you say was born blind? And then if it is, how is it that he was born blind, but now he sees? How were his eyes opened? And let's look at what the parents say in response to the question. Now, verse 20 and 21. It says, his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. The parents here are just as honest as the healed man was. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. And yes, he sees, but we don't know how he got his sight. And if someone caused it to happen, we don't know who it was. Now, the first part of this statement, let's kind of look at this. The first part of this statement is just as honest as can be. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. That's as honest as they can be. But the second part of the statement seems to maybe have a little bit of fear-induced lying. Anyone ever guilty of that? You get in a tight spot and you're afraid, so you lie. Are y'all going to be honest with me? I have. Okay, thank you. I think we see a little bit of fear-induced lying here on the part of the parents, and then John explains it for us. Look at what's going on here. So the parents say here, go back again and look at it. They say, we don't know how he sees. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. So this fear-induced lying of the parents leads to deflecting and deferral on their parts. And they say, just go ask him. Well, John the Apostle tells us why the parents took this position. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it's in parentheses in my Bible. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. The man's parents were good Orthodox Jewish people, and they seemed to love being a part of the Jewish believing community. And so according to John, it says that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And that would have been devastating for good Jewish people. For us, we don't use the word synagogue a lot, but for us, it would have been the equivalent of someone you really love and have a good relationship with being kicked out of a church. You see how big of a deal this would have been to them? But even then, for this boy's family, this man's family, it would have even gone beyond just the embarrassment of being kicked out of the church. But if they had a business in town, it would have had financial ramifications and even social ramifications for them, in addition to being kicked out of the religious community. And so it wasn't just a simple thing for them to say, yeah, Jesus healed him and Jesus is the Christ. If they would have said that, they would have lost friendships, they would have gotten kicked out of the synagogue, and they would have even been forbidden from practicing their Jewish religion with the other people in the believing community. And so rather than definitively saying, yes, this is our son and he was healed by Jesus, they deflect and defer back to the son. And they did that out of the fear of being kicked out of the synagogue over association with Jesus. Now let's see what happens in verse 24. Verse 24, it says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, they here would be the Pharisees. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So it is becoming clear that the Pharisees are starting to believe now, okay, this is the man that we all know who was born blind, but now he sees. They're accepting the fact that this noteworthy and amazing miracle has happened. But look at what they say. They tell the man who has been healed, they say, give glory to God. Glorify God for your healing. And that's a great thing. It's a great thing if you've been healed by God to glorify God. If God heals us, we should glorify him, right? Yes. But what do the Pharisees say? They say to the healed man, give glory to God, but this man, Jesus, is a sinner. In other words, what they're saying is, God healed you, but this Jesus is worthless. He is a sinner who is sinful. He breaks the Sabbath and tells other people to break the Sabbath. So Jesus, they're saying, is worthless. Now read the man's response in verse 25. The man answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. The man cannot be any more honest. He has told them time and time again what happened. And he says, look, I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not, but here's what I know. I was blind and now I see, and you can't change my mind. Right? I was blind. I see now, and you can't change my mind. It is the simple facts. Look at what the Pharisees say back in verse 26. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Pharisees, are your skulls a little thick today? Like, do you need help? Maybe we need to get Jesus to come over here and open your ears. Like, what is going on with you guys? I have told you, do you need me to reenact the whole thing? Do you want me to make some mud, put it on your eyes and show you what he did? Do you need me to draw you a picture? I mean, you've asked me so many times and I've just said it over and over. Look at verse 27. They ask, how are you healed? Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You ever been in a conversation, you're kind of getting tired of it, and so you just start getting sarcastic to make the person mad? That's exactly what is happening here. The guy's starting to get sarcastic. He says, I've already told you so many times what Jesus did, and you didn't listen. Maybe you want me to tell you the story again because y'all want to become some of his disciples too. That's exactly what he's saying. Now look at verse 28 and 29. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The healed man mocks the Pharisees by sarcastically saying, maybe y'all want to be his disciples too, since you keep asking me to repeat this story. And the Pharisees fire right back at him. You are one of his disciples. You are one of his disciples, not us. We are disciples of Moses. This man, Jesus, is a sinner, and he breaks the Sabbath. Don't you try to teach us something. We don't even know where Jesus is from. He's a barbarian from another country. We don't even know anything about him. You are one of his disciples. And then we'll look at what the man says back. Man, this is getting chippy, right? It's getting chippy out here. I love it when it gets chippy. Verse 30 to 33, let's look at what happens next. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind man? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the healed man now, he preaches a mini sermon. Isn't this incredible? He preaches a mini sermon to the Pharisees. And what does he say to the religious elites? The healed man, with the limited theological knowledge that he has, he insults the Pharisees back, and then he preaches to them. He goes, ain't that something? Or like me and Marcel like to say, the man says, I tell you what, you don't know where Jesus is from, but he healed me. He opened my blind eyes. And so the healed man is now, he's ridiculing, he's making fun of the Pharisees because Jesus opened his eyes, but the Pharisees aren't quite sure whether Jesus is from God or not. And then the man tries to make his own theological statement, his own little mini sermon based on his limited knowledge of Jesus and his experience of being healed. He says first, the man says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Now that seems to be false because honestly, anyone who has ever prayed at any time to God has been a sinner, right? So would someone bring me a bottle of water, please? Thank you, Jordan. The man, firing back at the Pharisees, says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Back in verse 25, what did the Pharisees conclude? They had already concluded that Jesus is a sinner. Thank you, sir. And here in verse 31, the healed man, in an attempt to just come to a common sense conclusion about his healing, he cannot fathom the healed man. He can't fathom that God would work through a sinner to heal a man born blind. But what did God do? God did heal this man. And so he seems to be thinking, the healed man does, he seems to be thinking that Jesus is at very least a super special, but he also seems to think, because he says it, that Jesus is a worshiper of God who does the will of God. It's pretty incredible. This man's just trying to figure out what has happened to him. And then the man makes this bold claim. I want you to check this claim out. In verse 32, the man says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. Now that's a pretty bold statement. But the man says, since the beginning of the world, no one has opened the eyes of a person born blind. And let me tell you, and some of you are going to go investigate this, and you're going to say, Russell, I don't know about that, but just trust me. But I always encourage you, go study the things that I say to make sure they're right. The man, biblically, strictly speaking, is right. There is not, listen carefully to how I'm saying this, okay? There is not a healing in the Old Testament of a person born with blindness. And that's what this man would have known. There is a time, okay, some of you are going to go say, oh, I found this, Russell. I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. There's a time when Elisha prays and people who had their sight became blind. And then a little bit later, their eyes were reopened. That's in 2 Kings chapter 6. Got it? So there is that instance. And no doubt through the Old Testament, there are miracles that God did that are recorded through the Old Testament. But there is not a recorded miracle of a man who was blind from birth being healed. And then in verse 33, we see now that this man has made this statement about Jesus. The man makes a conclusion about all these, he's thinking about all this stuff that's happened to him, the conversations, having to tell the story over and over. He now makes a conclusion about Jesus. Look again at verse 33. He says, if this man, he's referring to Jesus, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And what the man means is Jesus could not do these signs and miracles if he were not from God. Or to put it positively, what the man is saying is, Jesus is from God because he healed me of my blindness. It's pretty simple. Jesus healed me of my blindness. He is from God. Now look at verse 34. We see in verse 34, the Pharisees' response. The man's just given this little mini sermon to the Pharisees where he's kind of ridiculing them. Look at what the Pharisees say back to him, verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They don't take too kindly to what the man has said to them about Jesus. You man who was born blind, you were just a horrible sinner who was born in sin. And what they say and mean in that is they think that he deserved the blindness he was born with. That's when they're like really, really lashing out at this man because he's now preached them this mini sermon. They think that he deserved the blindness he was born with. And they say, how dare you try to teach us something about God? We're the teachers of the law. We are the doers and the keepers of the law. We are so much better than you. We are more morally superior to you. And we're smarter than you. We aren't blind beggars. We are the religious rich. Don't lecture us. That's what they've just said here. And then don't miss the end of verse 34. The end of verse 34 says, and they cast him out. To us, this might sound like they said, just get out of here and quit preaching to us. Leave us alone. That sounds like what has happened here. But what actually has happened is certainly something that John just mentioned a few sentences ago. Remember back in verse 22, and I told you I was going to come back to this. Remember back in verse 22, John told us that the religious leaders had decided what? That if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ, he would be what? Put out of the synagogue. Right? And that's why the man's parents were careful to say what they said about Jesus. Remember, they asked him, well, what do you say about Jesus and who healed your son? Like, well, we don't really know. Why don't you go ask him? Why? Because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. That's exactly what has happened here. The man is telling him over and over who Jesus was and what Jesus did for him. Then he's ridiculed the Pharisees for all their questions. They just can't seem to get it through their thick skulls. And so what happens? They cast him out. They have kicked this man out of the synagogue. He got excommunicated from his faith family. And no doubt, we have to understand, we have to know, like, this man had been born blind. He had lived a life of pain and grief over this blindness he was born with. He gets healed, and what is his response? He is happy and filled with joy over his healing. Now he gets kicked out of the church because he is going around talking about Jesus. He is devastated. He is devastated because he's kicked out of the faith community now. Let's see what happens next. We see next that Jesus gives some loving care to this blind man, this man that Jesus healed. Verse 35 to 38. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So what happens here? the man is healed. Then he gets kicked out of the synagogue. He gets excommunicated. And what does Jesus do? It says that Jesus heard the man was kicked out, and Jesus found him. Jesus didn't leave him alone. Jesus didn't hope that everything was going to work out for him, or just hope for the best and send positive thoughts, prayers, and good vibes. Jesus went and found the healed man, and he talked with him. But look at the content of the conversation. Verse 35, Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" If you have King James Version, it says, "Dost thou believe in the Son of what? God," if you have King James Version. Either way you see it, whether it says Son of Man or Son of God, Jesus' question is point blank, upfront, and clear. Do you believe? Jesus asks, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? But don't miss the man's response in verse 36. Look at 36. He answered, the man does, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Do you know what that tells us? This is the first time the man has seen Jesus. You see that? It's the first time he's seen Jesus. I mean, he knew who Jesus was. Don't get me wrong. He knew who Jesus was because he's called Jesus by name, right? They asked him, "How did you heal?" He goes, "The man called Jesus put this stuff on my eyes and I see." Well, where is he? I don't know. I don't see him. He hasn't seen Jesus yet up to this point. But he knew who Jesus was. And so what does Jesus say to the man? Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the guy's like, "Who is he? Show him to me and I'll believe. Show him to me." Jesus says, "It's me." You're looking at him and you're speaking to him. And what does the man do? Listen, in an act of faith and love for Jesus, what does the man say? He says, "Lord, I believe." And then what does he do? Wait, he said, "Wait a minute. Can I have some more blessings? Can you give me some more wishes, Jesus? Give me some more stuff." No. The man worshiped Jesus. Folks, you cannot get around this here. Jesus received worship from the man that he healed, and Jesus didn't tell him to stop. That's significant. Jesus didn't tell him, "Stop, I don't need this, I'm not worthy of this. Oh, go worship someone else." Jesus received worship from the man that he healed. And this man knew now who Jesus was. And he knew that Jesus was this man who was standing in front of him. Now listen. Earlier, he called Jesus what? Do you remember? A prophet. Earlier, he called Jesus a prophet when the Pharisees asked the man what he thought about Jesus. Then when he saw Jesus for the first time, he didn't even know it was Jesus. Then Jesus reveals himself to the man, and then Jesus discloses his true identity, and the man, what he responds appropriately. He believed and he worshiped Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what worship means here. He probably didn't start singing to Jesus, "How great is our God," or "Waymaker," or "Oceans." That's probably not what happened here when it says he worshiped Jesus. The Greek word that John uses when it says that the man worshiped Jesus, it means to bow down, to fall on his knees, or it could even mean to lay flat on the ground in front of a person as a sign of respect and adoration and worship. That's most likely what this man did. Either way, this man's appropriate response to Jesus was to believe in Jesus and then to worship him. Let's finish a chapter now. Man, where are we at? Oh, we're all right. We're going to get there, okay? Don't give up. Cowboys don't start playing until like 4-something today, right? Huh? See, all right, we're good. We're good. We got time. Because I know you know. All right. Okay, let's finish a chapter now, verses 39 to 41. Man, can y'all believe this? Has this felt like a whirlwind today? 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The first words of Jesus here, they kind of sound weird to us because what does he say? Jesus says, "For judgment I came into the world." Does that sound weird to you? Like, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you came to show love and to be love and to give love. I mean, those TV commercials that I've been seeing for the last year since the Super Bowl last year is that Jesus gets us, right? Y'all seen these? He gets us. Well, that doesn't sound very loving of yourself, Jesus. It sounds pretty judgy of you, Jesus, to say that for judgment you came into the world. Even you, Jesus, not that long ago, back in John 3, you said in John 3:17 that you did not come to judge the world. We got a chapter and a verse that contradicts what you just said, Jesus. So this should shock us that Jesus says, "For judgment I came into the world." But what does Jesus mean? That's what we have to ask. This is why we don't take a little phrase and pull it out and say, "Oh, look, Jesus has contradicted himself." We don't do that, do we? No, we read the whole sentence, the whole paragraph, so we get the full picture. Let's read the whole sentence and see what Jesus says in verse 39. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world that," so here's the purpose statement, "that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What Jesus is talking about here, the judgment, the condemnation that comes, that he's talking about, this judgment for which he came, is for those who reject him as Lord and Savior and Christ and Messiah. The judgment, the condemnation that falls on those who do not repent of sin and have faith in him as the only source of hope, the only way to be forgiven of sin, the only way to be made right with God, to receive the hope and the promise of everlasting life with God in heaven forever. Jesus is talking about that judgment and that condemnation. Even Jesus, right, if we say, well, what about John 3:17, where Jesus said he didn't come for judgment, not to judge or condemn the world, even back then, listen to what Jesus says. This is John 3, right after he said, "I did not come to judge the world." He says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned or judged, but whoever does not believe is condemned or judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." So Jesus explained what he meant back then in John 3. And then if you go a little bit later in John 3, Jesus, we see this written a little bit later in John 3. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So if we put all that together and come back now to John 9:39, and Jesus says that he came for judgment, and that he came that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind, that kind of helps make a little bit of sense of this. But I want you to also put it together with something else that Jesus said in Luke 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. In John chapter 9, who is Jesus talking to in the neighborhood here? Pharisees are here. The blind man is here, but we see that the Pharisees are in the neighborhood listening to this conversation that Jesus is having. Well, listen to what Jesus says back in Luke 5. He tells the Pharisees that he tells them, this is how the conversation went. It says, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law and those who belong to their sect," so the Pharisees and a big group of them, "they complained to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" They want to know, why is he doing this? Jesus answered them, "Listen, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you see what Jesus has told them there? That's in Luke 5. So here in John 9, the message is very similar to what Jesus has said back in Luke 5. The meaning is this, those who turn to Jesus, those who repent of sin and believe in him, like the healed man has done here in verse 38. Those who realize their desperation and hopelessness and need for the saving grace of God shown through Jesus Christ. All of those who are the blind who receive sight. All of those who do this, who hear and recognize and know, hear the gospel and believe. They are the blind who receive sight. You hear that? Those who believe are the blind who receive sight. All those who repent of sin and believe the gospel are those who moved from spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. But what Jesus is saying here in this verse is those who reject Jesus, those who think, I don't need Jesus, I'm a good person, I'm a good Jewish Pharisee, or I'm a good American citizen, I do things my way, I do more good things than bad things, and everyone I know does more good things than bad things, and they know that I do more good things than bad things. I don't need Jesus, I don't need faith in Jesus, I don't need his sacrifice of himself that he made on the cross for sins and sinners. Those people who think that their own goodness and their own greatness and their own righteousness will be enough to earn their salvation, to buy for themselves the favor of God, those are blind though they think they see. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Those are blind though they think they see. Those who have that way of thinking and that attitude, they are spiritually dead though they think they're spiritually alive. They are living in and will continue in and will die in spiritual darkness though they think they are spiritually alive and spiritually enlightened. That's what Jesus meant in John 9:39, that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, to open the spiritual eyes of the spiritually blind, and that those who would see their need for him, and that he is the one who would meet that need by giving himself eventually on the cross and rising from the dead, though they are blind, they will see. And those who reject him and go on rejecting him, they are ones who will be and continue in blindness. Now look, some of the Pharisees, they were close enough to hear this, right? Did you catch that? Some of the Pharisees hearing Jesus say this to the blind man were eavesdropping on the conversation. They were close enough to hear Jesus say this. And what do they say? Look at 40 and 41 one more time. It says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, our guilt remains. Now, in the English Standard I read from, it uses the word guilt. But over in the New American Standard, which I think is a little bit better here, the word is sin. If you have King James, I even think that the word is sin. So Jesus says to these Pharisees who want to know, are we blind too? Are we blind? Jesus says, if you were blind, you would say you have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. The Pharisees want to know, well, are we blind or are we seeing? What do you say about us, Jesus? You are blind and you are spiritually dead. Let's wrap this up now. Let's close out John chapter 9, make some applications, and we'll be done. What do we learn from this story? What do we learn from John chapter 9? Why did John write this book? Thank you. You know. But it's going to be the application every Sunday until we get done with John, okay? So you're going to memorize it. Why did John write this book? For the same reason that he wrote the whole book, that you would read it and that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. I think you could rephrase that to say this. John wrote this book so that you would realize that without Jesus, you are spiritually blind and dead. So repent of sin, believe in Jesus, and receive spiritual sight and everlasting life. That's why I wrote this book, John is saying, that you would be like the blind man and that you would receive spiritual sight. So believe the gospel today. Number two, I want you to notice this, and I told you a while ago I was going to come back to this, but I want you to notice the progression of the man who's been healed. Back in verse 11, he's received his sight, and what does he say? He says, the man called Jesus healed me. Then you see in verse 17, he's asked, well, who do you say that this man is? Then he says he is a prophet. Do you see so far? First, he's a man. Now he's a prophet. Then the third thing you see, that the man who was blind, but now he is healed, when Jesus makes himself known to him, what does he say? It says he believed and he worshiped Jesus. Do you see the journey that this man took? He went from unconverted to converted, from unbeliever to believer. Not simply from just blind, but seeing, though that definitely happened. The man went from knowing Jesus' name, acknowledging that Jesus was a man, and then saying, okay, maybe he's a prophet. Then Jesus finally reveals himself, and the man fell down and worshiped Jesus. He believed in who Jesus was, and he became a worshiper. And I think that this is the whole point of this event. Why is this here? So that we would see and believe if we don't. That we would maybe go from thinking that Jesus is just a guy, a religious leader, and a prophet, but that we would go from just man and prophet, but all the way to he is the Messiah, he is the King, he is the creator of the universe, and he is the one who gave his life for me. And I think the other application is if we've believed, if you, yeah, I've heard this, I know this. I think the other application for us who have believed is this. If we are the spiritually blind who now see, if we are the spiritually dead who have been made alive, that we would be loving and patient and truth-speaking guides to our family and our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and even our enemies who think that they have spiritually sight, that they think that they have spiritual eyes, but they really don't because they reject Jesus. That we would lovingly and patiently be kind and gracious in speaking the truth to them, that we who have Jesus would shine light on Jesus through love, through his word, and pray that he would open their eyes to see and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word of yours today. Thank you for your abundant grace and mercy that have brought us together. Father, also the working of your Holy Spirit who calls us to see the good news of Jesus and believe, and then keeps us on in believing and empowers us for ministry and service in your kingdom. Father, thank you for all the ways you've worked and taught us these things and saved us by your grace. Father, I pray today that what you would do is you would help us to see in this amazing and miraculous event that Jesus did. Father, that you would help us to see where we are in relationship to Jesus. Do we just say that Jesus is he's a good guy, did some good things? Or do maybe we just know his name? Or maybe we think, okay, he was a prophet among many prophets. He was a god among many gods. But Father, that through your spirit and your word that's been proclaimed, that you would help us to see, yes, Jesus was a man. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. But more than that, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the King of the universe. He's the one who would go on to give his life, Father, on the cross to be raised from the dead for me, to give me spiritual eyes to see, to take this dead heart and to make it alive. Father, I pray that you would work that in our hearts today. And then, Father, for us who have been given spiritual sight and spiritual eyes, Father, you would help us to see with those eyes the world around us. Father, people who need love and grace and mercy and a word of truth from your word, and you'd give us the boldness from your spirit to do those things. Pray you'd work all these things in us and through us to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.